Northgate Church exists to bring people to Jesus Christ and build them up in that relationship. As we prepare to commission a short-term team to serve in Hungary in July, we'll reflect on our mission during the month of June. We hope you'll join us for this series, Greater Things, Accomplishing the Mission. And now, here's today's message.
So we are talking about building today, and this is the main point of the message this morning. Northgate is a place for us to be built up in our faith and facilitate lifelong spiritual growth in followers of Jesus. That's the last part of that is on our core values out there in the cafe. If you ever read the core values that are listed there, one of them is Christ-likeness, and it reflects this, to facilitate lifelong spiritual growth in the followers of Jesus. We're called to continue to grow. I want to describe a guy that I know, and I think you'll probably catch on pretty quick who I'm talking about, but let me just describe this guy I know to you. There's a guy I know who he's not really a very big talker. When he wants something, he has this tendency to kind of point and grunt and maybe say a word or two, but that's about it. He likes to eat his oatmeal with his fingers. Sometimes when he gets upset about something, he just waves his arms around like this and goes, like that. He's been known to pick up unidentified objects from the floor and put them immediately into his mouth. Okay, when he gets tired of walking, he's been known to just sit down wherever he is. I'm just done, boom, sitting down. He squeals a lot when I make funny faces at him. And when we walk up or down the stairs, he instinctively reaches out with his hand and takes my hand in his. Now, you know who I'm talking about, right? I mean, hopefully there's not much mystery about that. You've heard me mention my grandson a number of times. He's 20 months old. That's my grandson, EJ. Those are some of the things that he's doing. Some of those things he's growing out of slowly. But what if that were a guy? What if I told you that that guy's name was Jake and Jake is 20 years old? How would you feel about Jake? What if I told you his name was Sam and Sam was 40 years old? We'd have a different kind of feeling about that, wouldn't you? Because we expect that people are going to grow. We expect people to mature. If EJ is acting like this at 20, right? If he's still picking stuff up, that's interesting. Pick it up in the mouth, right? If he's eating his oatmeal with his fingers, okay? If he's doing that kind of stuff, he'll probably still be squealing at my funny faces because that doesn't go away. But if he was doing those other things, we would really question him, right? We would wonder, what happened? How did your development get arrested? Why haven't you grown up so in these ways? Why haven't you matured? Because maturing is a healthy, normal process in people who are healthy, right? We expect people to grow. The same thing is true for us as Christians. And this morning, the message is primarily directed to those of us who are followers of Christ. And followers of Christ, who are healthy followers of Christ, will grow. They will mature. This is expected. The Bible talks about this again and again. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says that we are not yet perfect. He, talking about himself, says, I'm not yet perfect, but I am pressing on towards it. My goal is to be perfected. In the Bible, perfection often has this idea of completion or maturity, come to full maturity. And he says, my goal is to reach that. Okay, I am pressing on for that. It's expected. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, what we will be when this process is complete, what we will be, we can't even see that clearly right now. But this much we know, we are going to be like Jesus. That's the goal. That's where we're headed into this, is Christ-likeness. We're going to be like Jesus. Hebrews 6, 1 says that we need to go on to perfection. We need to go on to perfection or completion or maturity. It's a process of growth that's expected to take place in anyone who is following Jesus. And the result of the process is that we become like Jesus. We become like him in his heart. We become like him in his attitudes. We become like him in his emotional responses to things. We become like him in the words that we use. We become like him in the way that we love other people. There's a great description of this in Colossians 3. And I want to read these verses to you. It's Colossians 3, starting in verse 8. And Paul is talking about this process, and he says this to a body of Christians. He says, now you must also rid yourselves, get rid of these, of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul is saying, you're a new person in Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Now start living that out, okay? So when you feel anger, when you feel malice come upon you, you got to stop that in its tracks. You have the ability now to do that through the Holy Spirit. You've got to get rid of that. That's got to go. You've got to recognize this as something that is not Christ-like and doesn't belong in a maturing, developing, perfecting Christian. This is something that's got to go. You don't lie to each other. You don't speak ill of one another. Instead, you put on patience and kindness and humility. These are the clothes that you wear. Don't you wish it was that simple? Don't you wish it was as easy as you become a Christian, you walk into a dressing room, somebody hands you a new set of clothes, you change your clothes, you walk out, and everything has changed. Everything's different. You don't feel anger anymore. You don't feel negative towards someone anymore. You don't have any tendency or desire to gossip about anybody. You know, all of that's gone. It's just you put on these new set of clothes, and you're suddenly, whoosh, it's like Superman, right? Clark Kent, right? You remember Clark Kent, some of you. Remember Clark Kent? Help me here, please. Okay, thank you. You walk into the phone booth and the suit comes off, the glasses. I don't know why he had to get rid of his. I like glasses. They help me see. But he got rid of his glasses. I guess perfection, you don't need glasses. He got rid of his glasses, right? You put on the cape and the big S, and you walk out of that phone booth, and boom, you're a brand new person with all kinds of strength and power. Well, it's kind of it was an interesting TV show, but spiritually, it doesn't work like that, does it? It's not as simple as walking into a dressing room and taking off one set of clothes and putting on another. It's a lifelong process. This is a gradual process of growth, but it's an expected process. And if we're not in the process, if we're not seeing changes happen in us, then we got to go back to the beginning and say, have I really put off the old? Have I said to Jesus, I want you to take control of my life? I have shared my story with you before. And I told you how 14 years after I got baptized, I wrestled with God for control of my life. I knew I was a sinner. I was forgiven by Christ. I had accepted my salvation in Jesus. But I just wanted to stay, okay, I've given you, that part of me, but I still want to hold on to some parts. I still want to do my thing in these different ways. And it was 14 years of wrestling before God said, enough. Enough, Vern. It's time for you to surrender everything to me and start listening to me in all areas of your life, in all phases of your life. And that's when my spiritual growth really began to take off, is when I was willing to listen to what Jesus was telling me and then to follow through on that. So it's a lifelong process, but we have to cooperate with the process. Now, this has nothing to do with our salvation, what we're talking about today, okay? Our salvation is purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all right? We don't earn that. We don't work for it. But once we have received our salvation, then we have to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in our growth and in our sanctification, okay, and our becoming holy people who live that out day by day. It's helpful when you're going someplace spiritually or physically to have some road signs, some markers, right, to let you know where you are and where you're going and what is happening in your life and in this. So back in a couple weeks ago when we were in New Orleans, We were, as a family, visiting the French Quarter, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and we're trying to find some places in the French Quarter, and I'm getting really kind of confused because I'm looking around for street signs, okay, like we have here. I'm looking for street signs to tell me where I am so we can figure out how to get to where we want to be, and I couldn't find street signs in a lot of these places, and I said something, and Zach, my son, said to me, Dad, they're down there. Well, I looked down, and I had not done this previously. I looked down, and there in the sidewalk, embedded in the sidewalk, are the names of the streets. So you'd reach a corner, you'd have to look down in order to, I'm looking up here, the street sign is down here. Once we knew that, and once I knew that, then I knew where I was, and I could figure out where I wanted to go. So it was helpful to have somebody point out, here are the markers, okay? Here's the signs to let you know where you are. So in that way, we're going to talk about seven markers, which are also seven goals for serious-minded Christ followers, okay? So seven things today that can mark this journey that we're on, following Jesus Christ and what's happening to us, and their goals as well. So these are things that we can grow into more and more with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the way the message is going to go, because I know some of you like to take notes, we're going to go through these fairly quickly. I'm going to make the point, reference the scripture, which we'll read, okay, and then make a comment or two about each one. All right, so if you're taking notes, you can be prepared for that point, scripture, and then just a comment or two. So the first point is this, the first goal of a serious-minded Christ follower is that we make worship a weekly priority. We make worship a weekly priority, just as you've done today. You're here to worship together. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So what does this verse tell us? It tells us that already in the early church, some people were saying, I don't really feel like going today. You know, I'm kind of tired. You know, and you know, that guy last week when he was talking, it really kind of disturbed me. I didn't care for what he had to say. I think I'd rather stay home and watch, you know, that Shuler thing on television, okay, some of those programs. But already in the early church, some people were saying that. Some people were giving up meeting together, okay? But these verses tell us we should be careful not to do that. In fact, we should be careful to make worship a weekly priority. Now, let's talk about worship a second. Okay, what is worship? John Piper gives a very simple definition of worship. He says, worship is treasuring God above all things. It's a very simple definition of worship. Putting God in the highest place, treasuring him above all things. We should do that always. We should do that in our cars. We should do that in our workplaces. We should do that in our kitchens. We should do that wherever we are. God should be treasured above all things. We worship him on all times, okay? With all that we say, all that we do, the way that we live is worship, okay? When God is number one in our life. But there is this special kind of thing that we do, like we're doing right now, where we come together to worship. We come together to sing. We come together to hear scripture. We come together to contemplate what God is saying to us. We come together to say hello to one another and find out how things are going in the lives of each other. And we come together to encourage one another, as it says here. All right, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As the day approaches, the Bible tells us things are going to get harder and harder. More and more people are going to walk away from God as the day approaches. What does that mean for us as followers of Christ? We're going to need each other more and more. As the world begins to walk away, and we're already seeing this, right? As the world walks away from worshiping God, we need each other all the more. To encourage one another, to support one another, to strengthen one another. So we need to make worship a weekly priority, to be in worship as often as we can. Worship reminds us that what we are doing, it's not about me. When I worship by myself, I can fall into the trap of thinking, wow, it's just me and God, okay? I've told you before about the Tom T. Hall song that I once heard, Jesus and me, we got a good thing going, you know? And that's true. Jesus and me have a good thing going. But it's not just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and me and you. And we have to remember that. And that's why we meet together to worship. Second goal of a serious-minded Christ follower is to model Christian values in your home. Model Christian values in your home. So the scripture is from Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19. Says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, some of the Jews, this is Old Testament teaching, some of the Jews would literally do that, okay? They would literally tie a phylactery around their heads, okay, with scripture in it to remind them that the word of God is to be right there in their minds all the time, okay? And we aren't handing any phylacteries out, and we're not expecting you to tie things around your head in that way. But we are to fix the words of God in our heads, in our minds, and we're to teach them. We're to talk about them. This is painting a picture where, as families, we live this out. Okay, we live this out in our daily lives with one another. We read Scripture. Maybe we read it to each other. We teach our children early in life to hear Scripture and to understand that this is special. This is the Word of God. It's different than the other books. It's not what's, give a mouse a cookie and all that kind of, that's a great story. I love that story, but that's not the Word of God. Okay, so we can read that to our kids, but when we read the Word of God to them, we help them understand this is something that's different. This is on a different level. This is on a different plane than those other things that we read and talk about, because what God has to say to us is so much more important than these other things, as nice as we might think that they are, as good as they are. We seek to live out our worship at home. You want to know the fastest, most effective way to inoculate your children against the Christian faith? Live it only when you're at church, and forget about it when you're at home. It's the fastest, most effective way to assure your children will grow up and wander away from the faith. Because if they see us living this out only when we're at church for that hour, okay, we're nice and we're polite and we're kind and we don't speak ill of anybody else and we forgive people and all those kinds of things, but at home we're blowing up and we're losing our temper and we're gossiping and we're using God's name in vain and we act like God has no importance or relevance in our home, our children watch that, just as we saw in the video about Father's Day. And it's the fastest, most effective way to turn our children against God and against Christ. We have to be careful to model this and live this out at home. That doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. I made plenty of them, and I regret mistakes I made as a parent and as a father. But we can also model then forgiveness and seeking forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and starting again and trusting in the grace of God to help us do better next time. This verse, these verses talk about, doing this late at night when you lie down and early in the morning when you get up. And it made me think about that prayer that a lot of us have learned when we were young, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Do you know there's all kinds of versions of that prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep"? Here's one. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Keep me safe all through the night and wake me with the morning light." I like that version better than the version that I learned, which is a little bit like this next one, but this one puts a twist on it. Shel Silverstein. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys will break so none of the other kids can use them." Okay. And then I found a parent's prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep." This is for dads maybe especially today. "I pray my sanity to keep. For if some peace I do not find, I'm pretty sure I'll lose my mind. I pray I find a little quiet, far from the daily family riot. May I lie back and not have to think about what they're stuffing down the sink, or who they're with, or where they're at, or what they're doing to the cat. I pray for time all to myself. Did something just fall off a shelf? To settle in my nice soft bed. Oh no, another goldfish dead. Some silent moments for goodness sake. Did I just hear a window break? Nothing to fix, nothing to clean. Hey, I've got the right to dream. Yes, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my wits about me keep. But as I look around, I know I must have lost them long ago." Okay, so we seek to live out our faith at home. Third goal of a serious-minded Christ follower, connecting daily with God through prayer and Scripture. And these verses come from Psalm 119. "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How does that happen, that we hide God's word in our heart? Well, it happens through daily connecting with him through Scripture and prayer. And specifically, this would go on to encourage us to memorize Scripture, okay? Just to take a Scripture and maybe one verse that hits us as we're reading and to write it down and then to go over it in our minds. And I know some people say, "Well, I can't memorize Scripture." But I'll bet you can. If you took one verse and you read it 5-6 times a day for the next week, I'll bet you'd have a pretty good sense of what that Scripture says by the end of that week. But however we do it, we need to connect daily with God through Scripture and prayer. You know, there are things we do every day because we know that they're good for us, and we may even enjoy them. I have come to enjoy brushing my teeth, okay? Seriously, I do. In fact, I got this whole process for brushing my teeth. I'm going to tell you real quickly without going into too much detail about it. But here it is. What I do is I brush my teeth, okay, with a brush. And then I discovered a couple of years ago, you know, they make these things called tongue scrapers. Those are really cool. How do you use a tongue scraper? They're really neat. So, it's just what it sounds like. You use it to scrape your tongue, okay? And you'd be surprised what comes off of there, even after you brush your teeth. I said I wasn't going into detail. I better not. Okay, so after then I take the dental floss, and I really love that somebody came up with a handle for the dental floss, because I always struggled to get my hand in my, you know, my fist in my mouth and do all that kind of thing. Well, so now they got a handle, so I do the floss thing, and then after all that, I use mouthwash. And that's my routine, okay? And do you know that if I have a busy morning, if I get up and I get started, and I forget to do that, like I did yesterday, I will reach a point around 10:30 it was yesterday, where I realize, my mouth isn't feeling very good. You know, my mouth doesn't taste, I don't like my mouth right now. I need to go in and do my routine, okay? And I'm going to feel better once I do that. All right, now why do I tell you that? Because I don't miss. That happens every day. Connecting with God through prayer and scripture should be just as automatic. And I'll tell you this, when we do it, when I do it, I feel better every day. Things go better for me, and I can't explain to you exactly why, except I think God blesses me for taking the time to spend with him in the morning. God blesses me. I seem to have more time in my day when I start it with prayer and scripture. 15 minutes in the morning, sit down someplace, take out a Bible, read some verses, ask God to instruct you and to go with you this day, and see what happens if you do that every day, how that changes your life. God will bless you for that. I'm absolutely convinced of it. If he doesn't, come back and tell me, and we'll talk about it. The fourth goal of a serious-minded Christ follower is to actively engage in group life. You hear us talk about this all the time, to be actively engaged in group life. We try to make lots of opportunities for that here at Northgate. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So keep encouraging one another. Keep building one another up. We grow best when we're in relationship with other people. And so the Bible tells us that we're to continue doing that. The fifth goal of a serious-minded Christ follower is to live generously. Live generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." As people who understand how generous God has been to us, we respond with generosity towards others. We seek to live in a generous fashion. In the early church in Acts 4:32, it says, "No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything that they had." They shared everything that they had. So it's not just talking about what we give in the offering. You know, we do talk about tithing here. When I do a membership class, we encourage people to think about tithing as a place to begin. But, you know, the New Testament goes beyond tithing. The New Testament really, after the Gospels, very little is said about tithing. What is talked about is generosity. So instead of figuring out where the baseline is, it's how can I be generous in the way that I live, in the way that I give, in the way that I treat other people? How can I be a generous person towards others? Generous living has to do with our heart. You know this. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6:21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think that works both ways. I think that it works this way. If my heart is into something, I'm going to put some treasure into that too. If my heart is into my house, I'm going to put some treasure into that house. I'm going to take care of that house. I'm going to do some things to that house to make it nice. If that's where my heart is at. If my heart is into my children, I'm going to put some of my treasure into my children. I'm going to pay attention to them. I'm going to be generous in the way that I live towards them. But I think it works the other way as well. I think that where we put our treasure ultimately kind of influences where we put our heart. Okay? So my heart might not right now be in a particular thing, but I begin to put treasure in it, it's going to influence the direction of my heart. And that might be a good thing, that might be a good thing, and it might not be a good thing. Depends on where I'm putting that treasure. Okay? When I was a kid on the farm, we had a field car. You know what a field car is, right? They're those cars you get to do whatever you want to, right? They're a lot of fun. We had a field car, an old station wagon that was just junk. You know, my dad knew it was junk, and he gave it to me, and he said, you know, have fun. And so we did. Had no brakes. You know, so in order to stop, we had to hit a tree, okay? I mean, we didn't hit hard, you know, we'd slow down first, but that's how we stopped it. We'd have to, you know, drive it into a tree, okay? Slowly, okay? Just kids, slowly, okay? But, you know, if that had been a brand new pickup, I don't think my dad would have said, go and have fun, right? Do whatever you want with it. Because he would have had a lot more treasure in that, right? That field car, he had no heart in it. He had no treasure in it. It was free to be abused and misused, okay? Where we put our heart influences how we feel about things, influences the way that we respond to things. And so we need to be careful about where we're putting our treasure, because it's the same place as where we're putting our heart. And Jesus tells us, put your treasure in heaven. How do you do that? Through the way that you live. Live generously. Live with a free hand, okay? Seeking to help others and give as much as we can. And that's how we place our treasure in heaven. Okay, the sixth goal of a serious-minded Christ follower is to engage in life with non-Christians. Colossians 4:5 says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, except I will say this. This past week, we've seen some real tragedy, right? When I came to church last Sunday, I didn't know about what had happened in Orlando. I hadn't watched the news. Nobody mentioned it to me. I was completely oblivious. But as we have discovered, you know, some real evil was perpetrated in Orlando, and a lot of people died. And the response to that is all over the map, as you can imagine, okay? Including responses from some people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ who say, the people in Orlando got exactly what they deserve. That's God's judgment. I don't think so. I think what happened in Orlando was the result of an evil man carrying out the desires of his evil heart, okay? If God wants to judge us, he'll judge all of us for our sin, okay? As followers of Jesus Christ, I think our response to this is not to condemn, but is to come alongside people who are grieving, as it says in Romans 12, mourn with those who mourn. It also says in Romans 12, overcome evil with good. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful how we respond to the world. Make the most of every opportunity. Jesus called us into the world. Paul says we're not to judge those outside the church. We'll judge ourselves and how we act. Those outside the church, what do they need? They need to know Jesus loves them. There is hope in Christ. I love you. Let me tell you about him. That's to be our response to a broken, sinful world. We need to make the most of these opportunities. We need to use them as Jesus would want us to use them. The seventh goal, and the last one we're going to talk about today, of a serious-minded Christ follower is this, joyfully serve in your giftedness. We're talking about this on Monday nights in our discipleship class, that we need to joyfully serve in our giftedness. Here's a scripture that goes along with that from Ephesians. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared us as followers of Jesus Christ to carry out his mission in the world. And next week we're going to talk about being sent into the world. But we are sent. As followers of Jesus, we are sent to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world. And that's our mission. And so all of us are gifted to do something. And all of us will find our greatest fulfillment in doing the thing that God has gifted us to do. So we're to joyfully serve as followers of Christ. Joyfully serve in our giftedness. Seven goals of a follower of Jesus. Worship together, live it at home, read the Bible, engage with others, live generously, form relationships with non-believers, and serve God joyfully. We can't change who we were yesterday. But if we begin to live this out today, it will change who we are tomorrow. I fully believe that.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.